Chapter 15. I've been preaching this on Sunday morning, and I would have preached something else tonight, but I was at the house earlier today, and this is the last message of this series, and I was going to thought, well, I'll wait till next Sunday, but just felt compelled to preach it tonight and close this series out. I've had this message for some time now, and I just knew that whenever the Lord would have me to preach it, that it would be the last. Of course, it is not the last sermon of the text. You cannot exhaust the text. In fact, Brother Ben is going to preach at some point. He told me a thought. Can you believe this? I almost got mad at him. He told me a thought that I'd not seen here in this text about a week ago. And I said, you know what? You're going to preach that at Bible here at some point, because you cannot wear the Bible out. Amen. You know how you know it's alive? Every time you go back, same text, the Holy Spirit will show you something that you did not see before. And he was sharing a thought with me. I said, man, that's a good thought. The only thing I don't like about it is you thought of it and I didn't. Amen. But God gave it to him. And I said, I'll have you preach that sometime down here. But you cannot wear the text out, because it may only have one interpretation, but there's so many different applications that can always be made here in Luke chapter 15. I want to close tonight, if you'll stand with us, with verse number 28. And last week and this week is just an overview, but it is really something that the Lord put heavy on my heart tonight. Luke 15, I notice verse number 28. The Bible says, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray tonight that you would touch us afresh and anew. I ask, Lord, that you would take this message. I know, Lord, that you would have us preach this message tonight rather than next Sunday. And I pray that, Lord, it would speak to somebody's heart. You know every need. You know everybody that was going to be in this building before we ever got here tonight. And I pray that you will help us all, speak to us. And, Lord, may you get the glory, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, these weeks of preaching through this text has convinced me, and I wouldn't argue the point with nobody, but Luke chapter 15, the Bible says, and he spake this parable. I do believe that this is one parable with three stories. And the reason I believe it's one parable is because the Bible says that he spake this parable. But also because when you look at the three stories, all three stories give the same principle. It is one parable with three stories and one principle. And the principle is dealing with that which is lost. Amen. And when we look at this story, it seems like that the story about the lost son just seemingly overshadows, not taking away from the scripture. But when you think about Luke chapter 15, more times than not, you think about the story with the lost son versus the story concerning the lost sheep and the lost silver. I think one of the reasons for that is because that when you can consider the sheep and you consider the coin and you consider the son, we know that the son has greater value. The son made a conscious choice. And when we come to this story here, we think about the story in and of itself concerning the prodigal son here. It seems that many things in this story would captivate us. When I think about the course, and I think about the carelessness, and I think about the conversion of this son, all of that gets our attention. How that he left the father, he wound up in the field, he lost everything he had, and then, thank God, he came to himself. And when he came to himself, you know what he did? Thank God he came home. Amen. Now I'll tell you, when people come to themselves and realize who they are and where they've been and that the world has nothing to offer them, then they look to God and turn to God. That's where you've got to get if you're ever going to get right with God. And so I think those are some things about the son that captivates us, our attention. And then the compassion of the father. When you consider how much the father loved that boy, that he was willing to take him no matter where he had been and no matter what he had done, he was willing to receive him with open arms. And isn't that just like
like God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it tells us tonight that God will take any sinner that will come with open arms. Amen. And the compassion of the Father and the celebration of the Father. How that when that son came home, he did not scold that son, but he celebrated the homecoming of that son. I'll tell you, if a sinner had walked the aisle tonight and give their life to God and get right with God, the Father, my friend, will take them and celebrate the fact that they can be forgiven, and thank God they can be received as the family. Amen. And so there is here the compassion and the celebration of the Father. And then there is the coldness and the criticism of the brother. I mean, when you think about the elder brother, you have to think about how could anybody be so cold? How could anybody be so critical to not take in? Listen, if the father would receive him, then certainly you would think a brother would. But this brother here is so cold and so critical. And he represents those that are full of religion, because many times religious people have absolutely no compassion, because religion builds pride and it makes you think you're better than what you really are. I tell you what Christianity does. It puts man in his rightful place, and it puts God in His rightful place, and it allows us to see ourselves for who we really are. Amen. But then we come down here. There's one other thing that I want to preach on tonight that I believe captivates us when we look at this text. And it is the conclusion of this story. Because when these verses that we've read tonight, that we preach from, and you've heard it well and heard many other preachers preach from this long before this series, one of the things that catches my attention most about the conclusion of this story is that Jesus in this text here, He ends this story without an ending. If you notice, there is no ending to this story. We know what happens to the prodigal son. He comes home. He repents over his sin. The father forgives him. There's a great celebration that takes place. So we know the ending of that younger son. But we do not know the ending of the elder son. He goes out, he will not go in, he will not celebrate, he will not have anything to do with the brother, he will not have anything to do with the celebration that is going on. So the father comes out, the Bible says here, he entreats him, he begs him. That's what that word means. He literally begs him to come inside and to partake of the celebration. And instead of that, he criticizes the son or his brother, and he criticizes the father. He talks about how the father has disappointed him and let him down. You know, people that are not right with God will always find something to blame God for. Amen? And so here he blames the father. He said, you've never given me a calf that I may, or that I, a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son which was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And so, you know what the father does in verse number 31? He just gives him a whole lot of reasons to go in. He says to him, he said, son, thou art ever with me. I think that would be a reason to go in. He said another reason. He said, all that I have is thine. I think that's a reason to go in and celebrate. And then in verse 32, it's meet. It's important that we should make merry and be glad. If the father sees it important, then we ought to see it important. Amen. And then he says, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and is lost and is in foul. And so he gives him all these reasons why he should go inside and celebrate. But here's the truth of the text. We don't know what he does. We don't know the ending of this story. Does he go inside? Does those things that the father laid out, does it convince him? Does it touch his heart? The reminders that the father gave him, all that I have is thine, you are ever with me. Do all these things touch his heart and he goes in? Or because of his anger and his jealousy and his pride, does he stay out? And I want to preach a few minutes tonight on this subject, on how will your story end. How will your story end? Because I think Jesus, He never does anything without a purpose. You know that. And our Lord did not leave this story open-ended so that for without a reason. I think, in fact, there's four reasons why I would say that Jesus may have very well left this story without an ending. Number one, because there's a practical truth here. You see, if you go back to verse number one of this same chapter here, the Bible said that the publicans and the sinners, which will represent the younger son, they drew near to hear him. And then the Pharisees and the scribes show up. They don't come to hear Jesus. They just come to murmur and to criticize, just like the elder son. But what they say about Jesus is one of the reasons why I believe Jesus left this story open. They said, this man receiveth sinners. Amen? And so there is a practical truth here. The sinners came to hear him. The sinners came to listen to him. Jesus received sinners. And anybody can go in. Anybody can get in on the celebration. Anybody can partake. And so Jesus left the story open because there's a practical truth. You see, these two brothers, as you already know, they represent these two people or these two groups of people that are mentioned in the first three verses here. And so Jesus leaves the story open because of a practical truth. And then he left it open because of a possible truth. Just because some of the scribes and Pharisees would have nothing to do with Jesus, it does not mean that every one of them had no chance or would not come to know Christ. You say, what do you mean? Well, every one of them could have got saved. Every one of them could have turned and got right with God. Even when Jesus finishes his speaking in this text here, there is the possibility that any one of them could come and could be saved. And so Jesus left the story open. Listen, because that elder brother represents this crowd that wanted nothing to do with him, nothing to do with the Father. But think about it. We know that Nicodemus came to know Christ. Amen? He came by night. And so he's a Pharisee, but he came and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so there is the possible truth that those that were standing there that day that wanted nothing to do with Christ, it did not mean that Christ shut them out. It did not mean that Christ closed the door on them. You see, just like that elder son could have went in and he has the opportunity and the door is left open, it told all those Pharisees that was there, you can still get in. You may be on the outside. You may think you're better than publicans and sinners. You may not want anything to do with the Father or the celebration, but you can. You can come in. The door is not shut. Hallelujah. There's a possible truth. And then there's a personal truth. Every man would have to decide for himself what he is going to do. Just like that boy, that younger son, had to personally decide to come home, the elder brother has to personally decide to go in. The Father is not going to make him. The servants are not going to drag him in. I want to tell you something. I do not believe the Holy Ghost arrests a man's soul makes him get saved. The Holy Ghost will knock on your heart. He'll give you an invitation and you can receive him or you can reject him. But God is not going to drag anybody down the aisle. He's not going to force anybody to get right. He may put you in a bad place and you may wish you would have got right with God. But I'm telling you, God is not forcing people to do anything. He is a perfect gentleman. If you want to reject the Holy Ghost, if you want to reject the Spirit of God, if you want to reject salvation, God will let you die and go to hell in your sins if that is what you choose to. He does not want you to. He wants to save your soul. He wants to rescue your life. And so he gave his son so that you could be saved by the grace of God. But you have to make the choice. Amen. We are not Calvinists tonight. Amen. We do not believe that God ordained some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. Oh no, God ordained Calvary and his son came and died for every man, woman, boy and girl, and he gave every man, woman, boy and girl a free choice, and they must decide for themselves if they're going to be saved. It's a personal choice. You're not going to go to heaven because your parents are saved. You're not going to go to heaven because you go to a good church or told a King James Bible or anything else. You're going to go to heaven only if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's a personal truth. And so Jesus leaves the story without an ending so that every man can write the last chapter or verses for themselves. And then there's a present truth. Because this text is not just about
then, it's about now. Today, every man must decide for himself. When you read this story, the door is not shut on this boy. He must make the choice. And sinner, you must make the choice. I know the text is dealing with lost, but if you're away from God and you're backslid, you must make the choice. God can put you in an early grave, but God will not make you get right. Do you know that? If you're saved and you're backslid, God may put you in the grave, but He'll not make you get right. You will have to. The graveyard is full of people that are saved, but they went home early because of a stubborn will, because they rejected the preaching. After 28 Sundays of preaching on this text, and I didn't plan it from one Sunday to the next. God is my witness. I didn't plan that. Other than the fact when He would give me more sermons, I knew if He gave me three sermons, I knew I was preaching three more weeks. But there was no sitting down and digging through a bunch of books, and I'm not against that. I do that. But there was no digging through books and saying, can I come up with another thought? I'm telling you, standing here with a King James Bible in my hand, the Holy Ghost of God, every single week would give me a thought to preach on. And I'm only telling you that for this reason tonight. If God did that, He did it for a reason. It wasn't just chance or circumstance. And it sure wasn't for me to stand up here and to try to display anything of the flesh. I'm telling you, God, for 28 different Sundays, has pounded this text and has said to individuals, you need to get right. You need to get right. You need to get right. Now, somebody could come in next Sunday and the Lord could do something different. I'm not saying what God, I'm not talking about God's business. Only He knows. But I'm telling you tonight, as far as I know, I'm closing the chapter on this chapter. Amen. I just pray God doesn't close the chapter on somebody sitting here tonight that's got a stubborn will and has said no to God for 28 Sundays. I'm telling you, one of these days, friend, you're going to tell God no for the last time. You're going to write the end of your story. You're going to sign it off. And it's going to be signed, sealed, and delivered. And listen, your destiny and your eternity is going to be settled. I'm telling you, tonight, as sure as I'm here, the Holy Ghost of God this afternoon on my couch said, I don't want you to preach out of 1 Timothy. I want you to close her out tonight. Amen. Now, God knows all things, doesn't He? And I can't help to even think right now while I'm preaching that God is speaking to somebody personally tonight. There's a present truth. You have to decide, are you going to live for God or live for self? Are you going to live for God or live for the world? Are you going to get saved and go to heaven, or are you going to die lost and go to hell? You can blame everybody around you, but I promise you, at the judgment seat, when you stand before God and you look into His eyes, all the excuses the devils give you to keep you from getting right with God will fade away. Yeah, I thought about that. You think any, Brother Danny, I don't think anybody is going to have the nerve or the gall to look a holy God in the face and bring up an excuse. I think people will stand there before God. The Bible says it's a fearful thing, Hebrews 10:31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Men will stand before God. They will not curse Him. They will not shake their fist anymore in the face of God. They will stand before God speechless as their sentence has been given to them. How will your story end tonight? Well, when you think about this story, there's only a few ways that a man's story can end. Number one, your story can end in ruin, just like with both of these boys. You say both of them, preacher? Yes, both of them. This younger son, we can see very clearly that his story ended in ruin in the hog pen. Wasted everything that he had, lost everything he had. That's what the world will do. The world will take away everything good. You know, I was thinking about testimony that was given, your testimony. I think it was you that gave this testimony this morning. If everything you had was burning to the ground right now and you went home to nothing but a pile of ashes, there's a difference in that than when you was to come home because alcohol or sin or even God Himself has taken everything away from you. You see, the songwriter said, if all I had He took away, then I'd still have to say, God has been good to me.
There's peace on your pillow at night when you know that everything that you and I have could be stolen. It could go up in smoke. Every material thing could all be gone, but it's just stuff. But it's a whole different story when you know that you have went out there to the world and you're wild living and sowing your wild oats and living out there. When you know that you have suffered loss because of foolish decisions in life, that's a whole different story. You say, why is that? Because there's no peace on your pillow there. You cannot lay your head down at night and know that you've got peace, because you know that sin has ruined your life. You know that the world has ruined your life. You know the devil has ruined your life. I'm telling you, some people tonight, their story has ended and ruined physically. Their story has ended and ruined financially. And some of them even spiritually tonight. You ever thought about this? We all know people tonight. I think about young people who at one time they were young and vibrant, handsome, beautiful. The Lord had blessed them. They have their youth. They have their strength. They have their ability. They have their mind. But they walk away from God and they get out there in the world, and the world abuses their beauty. The world destroys their physical appearance. People that get hooked on drugs, and you can look at them and tell what it does to their mind, what it does to their features. And I'm not making fun of those people tonight, but that's what sin does. It robs you not just of the spiritual things, but it robs you of everything else. And you can see somebody 10 years later, 15 years later, and they're almost unrecognizable. And many times they are because of the sin. I remember growing up as a child, and I didn't pay a lot of attention to it, but as the years went on, and family and friends, and I would see the bags under their eyes from the late night parties and from the beer drinking crowd, and I would hear the roughness and the rattle in their voice as they smoked so many cigarettes and I would see the fogginess in their mind and the slowness of their mind because they smoked so much pot and dope and what it's done. Hey, that's what sin does. It ruins you. And young people tonight, thank God you're not out there. Thank God you're in a good place. Listen, life could be so much different tonight for you if you'd have got. And this boy got ruined in the hog pen of sin. And I'm telling you, that's what the world knows. The world knows nothing but ruin tonight. Amen. Nothing but ruin. You look at a city and a town, when they bring alcohol and liquor in, look at how dirty that town gets. Many of us, we've all been to the big cities. You know what I think about the big cities? If you've seen one big city, you've just about seen all of them. You say, what do you mean? They're all dirty and nasty. You walk down through the city, they all got a slum area. And I'm not being critical when I say, but what are slums known for? They're known for their drugs. They're known for prostitution. They're known for alcohol. That's why they're the slum areas. And listen, they're dirty and they're nasty. Why is that? I'll tell you, when you take the Word of God out and you put sin in and you elevate sin in a place and you put a liquor store on every corner and you put a beer joint down here and a beer joint down there, and listen, you prayed all kinds of sin. What you're doing, you're ruining that city is what you're doing. Amen? Hey, and that's what's happening all around here, by the way. Every time I see a liquor store goes up, it makes my blood boil. Amen. I'm telling you, I don't care if it makes a mayor. I don't care who votes it in. I don't care if it makes the whole outfit mad. Amen. I'll tell you who it makes more angry than that. It makes God mad. And it makes God sick. Amen. I'm telling you, they can keep their revenue. They can keep their tax dollars. They can keep every dime of it. Hey, I don't want the devil's brew. Amen. When you look at how it ruins people's life, I'd rather a town be broke. Amen. And they never are. I'm telling you, education goes to the pots, everything. Listen, they bring in drinking, they bring in gambling. I'm telling you, education don't get better, and next generation just gets dumber, amen, because that's what sin does. It ruins you, friend, amen. Young people don't want to go to college, they don't want to get an education. All of a sudden, they want to stand on a corner and try to look cool. You know what that winds up being? It winds up rolling, they wind up rolling a joint or selling their bodies, what they do. I'm telling you tonight, how will your story end? Don't let your story end in ruin. Don't you be a statistic. Hey, mom and dad, don't you be a statistic. Don't you get it in your mind you're going to commit adultery, or you're going to leave your wife, or you're going to leave your husband and get out there and think your life ain't going to get no better. You meet somebody on the job and think you're going to sneak around and have an affair with them, I'm going to tell you something, God's going to uncover that mess. He'll shout it from the rooftops. Amen. You got a good wife. You got children. You ought to get on your knees and thank God every day. You got a husband or go to work. You ought to thank God for that. Don't you ruin what God's given. I'm telling you something. God will beat you up one side down the other. He'll put you in an early grave if you're saved by the grace of God. And you get out there and you live out in ruin. I'm telling you something. You ought to thank God every day. If there's anything your family ought to know, they ought to know you're faithful. They ought to know you're going to come home at the end of the day. That husband ought to know he's going to come home to a wife. Amen. I'm talking about, friend, listen, don't you let some adulteress or some whoremonger come along and make eyes at you somewheres and ruin what God gave you. Amen. You keep all the boundaries up. You keep the accountability up. Is that right? I'm talking about don't let your story end in divorce, adultery. You say, Brother Gravely, I'm so thankful for the grace of God, and I wouldn't want to make anybody feel bad, but you know, you gotta help deliver somebody. You know how many good churches wind up wrecked because of adultery? Thank God it hadn't happened here in 28 years. And I hope it never does. It'll tear a church all to pieces. You know that? You got to be careful, friend. Don't let your story end in ruin. Then, I'll tell you another way. It could end not in ruin, but it could end in repentance, couldn't it? Because if you're here tonight and you've been started down a road you shouldn't go down, well, here's the good news. You don't have to go another step. Well, Brother Gravely, I've done some of those things, but you don't have to do them anymore. Well, what I do? You got to repent. You got to get on an altar. You got to say you're sorry. That boy would have died in that hog pen. That citizen didn't care about him. The Bible said no man gave to his soul. I'm telling you, he would have died, sure as the world. But thank God he came to his senses. Oh, I wish people would come to their senses, don't you? I wish people would wake up spiritually. I wish the Holy Ghost would rattle some people tonight and get your attention in such a way that you say, you know what, I got to get out of my seat and go to that altar and tell God I'm sorry. I've got to really get on that altar and weep and repent. I'm telling you, come broken before God. That's how you get right. And if you get broken, you'll be blessed. Amen. Got to repent. People don't like to repent in this day and time. They like to sweep it under the rug. There's plenty of people that'll pat you on the back and tell you you're okay. There's plenty of places you can go to, churches, so-called churches and so-called preachers that will tell you you're all right and that you don't have to make any repentance over your sin. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says that God commands men everywhere to repent. Except you repent, you'll likewise perish. That's the only way you can be saved is faith and repentance. And I'm telling you, when you may be saved, but if you're going to stay right with God, you're going to have to repent. We all have to repent. I'll tell you, sometimes we get so far from God, what you need is a good old-fashioned trip down the aisle to this altar. You say, you think that's the only place you can get right? No, but I tell you, sometimes you can't just go somewheres off by yourself. You're going to have to swaddle that pride. You have to walk down that aisle. You have to get on this altar and cry out to God. That's what people used to do. And I tell you, when they did that, they got right with God and they stayed right. Amen? I'm telling you, because they meant business. Amen. See, if I got to beg you and pressure you down this aisle to repent, you might do it, but you won't mean it. But I'll tell you, if you're sitting there right now under old-time conviction, that ain't got nothing to do with me. And if you'll be honest and say, you know what, 28 weeks, I fear God enough not to go another service. If you'll come down this altar and repent before God, I tell you, you can go home right tonight. The consequences of not repenting could be greater than you'd ever want to pay, friend. I think a generation needs to hear that today. And I'm not talking about just young people. People sitting in our churches, they don't hear that much preaching like that anymore. And I'm not up here acting like I'm the only one doing it. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm telling you, it shell shocks people. What we hear Sunday in and Sunday out, and other churches I know that hear Sunday in and Sunday out, some people never hear that. You know why? Because we have a group of preachers today, and I'm not being critical, but they're more interested in their paycheck. They're more interested in filling the house of God. Hey, I want the house of God to be full. I want everybody to like me. Amen? But I'm telling you, if you're a God, God called preacher, there's something inside. When God gives you a message, it's preach or die. It's deliver it or go home and bust. Amen. And I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here tonight, I don't care what time it is. I don't care what's going on. I don't care what tomorrow holds. Only thing I care about in this very moment is if there's somebody here that needs to get on this altar and repent and get right with God. I'm telling you, friend, it's now or never. It's do or die. You need to come like that prodigal. You need to run down this aisle and say, dear God, it's me. You need to be honest. You need to be humble and repent. You need to repent tonight. You need to ask God to help you. Wouldn't it be great if your story was ended this way? Well, I did some things I wasn't supposed to do. I dishonored God and I went down a road I shouldn't went down. But I went to church on a Sunday night. And the preacher preached and I got under conviction. And I come to the altar and I repented. I repented. Will your story end in repentance? And then on say tonight, it could not only end in repentance or ruin, but it could end in rejection, couldn't it? Because the elder brother, even though we do not know the end, he rejects the whole idea of forgiveness, the whole idea of grace. He doesn't think that that brother deserves it, doesn't think that he should have it. He just rejects the whole idea of the Father, so much compassion of the Father. You think God, listen, we don't have no idea how much God really loves us. You say, Brother Gravely, I've wrecked and ruined and messed up my life, but that may be true, but I'm going to tell you something. God loves you. He loves you so much that He'll take every broken piece you got left. And if you'll just put it in His hands, you say, I don't even have all the pieces. Doesn't matter. He'll take what you got left. He loves you. He loves you so much that He'll come to where you are just like He did this boy. This boy, he was as bitter and bad. He wasn't no more right with God than his brother, full of anger, full of jealousy, full of hatred, full of pride. You could name a whole laundry list. The problem with the younger was that everything was booming on the outside, but the problem with the elder was everything was boiling on the inside. He had all of it locked up in him. I'm telling you, he was a miserable wretch. And I'll tell you, the Father doesn't come out to him with anger. He doesn't come out and say, now you get yourself in there. I've been so good to you. He doesn't come in there and scold him and rebuke him. Oh, no. He comes in with tender compassion. And he said, son, he said, you've always been with me. And everything I got is yours. And it's just right that we be merry and be glad. Hey, you know what the Father wants? He wants everybody to be happy. He wants everybody to be glad. The devil wants you to be miserable. But God wants you to be happy. Hallelujah. I never seen anybody right with God that was miserable. Did you hear what I said? I never seen anybody right with God that was miserable. And I've never seen anybody wrong with God that was happy. You have to choose tonight. Hell is full of people that didn't have to go there, but they rejected God. Hell is full of people that sit in good churches just like this. And they rejected God. Tonight the graveyard is full of people saved, but they went home early because they wouldn't. They rejected God's message and God took them out. And then finally tonight, your story could end in ruin, repentance, rejection. Or your story could end in just remaining. Because there's one son in this text. And it's the one telling the story. And he never broke his daddy's heart. Jesus. Amen. Jesus did the Father's will. He just remained. You're here tonight and you say, well, I'm not out in sin. I've not always been what I should be, but I'm not out in the world. I'm not out in deep sin. I'm not here tonight in the Father's house full of anger and bitterness and all kinds of other things. But there's a fear in my heart. I never want to wind up that way. We'll keep it there. But I want to tell you, your story can end in just remaining. That's one of the greatest testimonies that could ever be said, is that, you know, I stayed in the house of God all the days of my life. I lived for the Lord, failed Him as I did, regrets, yes, but I did the best I could to serve God and do what He would have me to do. You know, that's the testimony. That's how you should want your story to end. Is that you remained.
that you stayed true to God, that you stayed faithful. That doesn't mean perfect. That doesn't mean sinless, but it means that I never went out to the world. I never walked away from God. You say, well, I've been up and I've been down. Yeah, but it's, hey, just stay in. Amen. You may go up and you may go down, but make sure you stay in is what I'm trying to tell you. I couldn't stand up here and say, well, I've always been up and I've always served God and I've always been, I mean, I have always served God, but I can't tell you that I've always done everything the way He wanted me to and the way that I wished I would have. And I tell you, by the good grace of God, I plan on staying in, don't you? I plan on finishing this thing. I plan on staying with God. Others may walk away and others may quit and others may go the world and some may throw in the towel. But I tell you, if there's just two, I want to be one of the two, don't you? I just want to finish and serve God till my dying day. Amen. Amen. May not be much, but I want to remain, don't you? I would like for the story to end, not for people to say it, not for no praise, but I would like for the Lord to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I wonder tonight, as they come and get us a song ready, how's your story going to end? Because, listen to me now, the way your story ends, it's not in the Lord's hands. It's in your hands. You will decide. You're going to decide. I'm going to decide how my story's going to end. If I go to the world, it's going to end in ruin. If I get right with God, it can end in repentance. If I stay in church and live for the Lord, it can end in remaining. If I let pride, bitterness, anger, if I say, I don't care what that preacher says, I don't care what nobody says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Well, you can. It'll end in rejection. How's it going to end? Y'all think about that tonight. Of all the invitations given, this very well could be the most serious invitation of these 28 weeks. Because I don't know the heart of God and the work of God any more than you do. But I do know this much. If I was sitting in that seat, and I'm not talking about the preacher making me feel guilty. I'm not talking about manipulating the invitation. I'm talking about sitting there. You know when God speaks to you, don't you? You just know. And the preacher may not know one thing. I was in a church service, and it's been over a year ago, and I was praying about something, and that preacher made a statement. He has no idea what he said, and what he said may have not even, but what he said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I knew, and that don't happen like that all the time, but you know when God speaks to your heart. You know that. And if you know God speaks to you, friend, you need to do business with God tonight as we stand. We're going to sing. While we sing, you obey the Lord tonight.